Hey everyone, my name's Nix, and I'm going to be reading the Bible for you today. We're reading at the end of Job, which is Job chapter 42. It will be on the screen behind me, but if you would like to also find it on your phones, there is a little link. If you go to the QR code, click the Bible section, and it'll take you right there. Otherwise, feel free to just listen to me and look on the screen behind us. So Job chapter 42, verses 7 to 17. After the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has. Now take seven bulls and seven rams, go to my servant Job, and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. Then my servant Job will pray for you. I will surely accept his prayer and not deal with you as your folly deserves. For you have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has." Then Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord had told them. And the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and doubled his previous possessions. All his brothers, sisters, and former acquaintances came to him and dined with him at his house. They sympathized with him and comforted him concerning all the adversity the Lord had brought on him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold earring. So the Lord blessed the last part of Job's life more than the first. He owned 14,000 sheep and goats, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had seven sons and three daughters. He named his first daughter Jemima, his second Keziah, and his third Keren Hapuk. No women as beautiful as Job's daughters could be found in all the land, and their father granted them an inheritance with their brothers. Job lived 140 years after this and saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. Then Job died, old and full of days.
We're finishing our series in Job this week. We're coming to the end. We're looking at the last 10 verses of this book. And the story is brought to a close. It's all going to wrap up today. And I'm pretty confident that all our questions will not be answered. But I'm hoping that we will be able to see a little bit more into God's wisdom. I'm hoping we'll be able to see a little bit more into God's goodness and a little bit more into God's generosity. But as we start, how about I pray and ask for God's help? Let's do that. Dear God, we thank you for the book of Job. We thank you for all the things that we have seen and learnt so far. And I pray that as we look again today, that we might see a little bit more of what you're like. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's true that we all want to know how the story ends. We all want to know how the story finishes. And that's because often the ending is the most important part of the story, isn't it? You've got to finish the story. No one is watching a movie, getting halfway and turning it off and never coming back to it. And we don't do that because we've got to finish the story. We're waiting for the conclusion. It's nice when all the loose ends are tied up and everything makes sense that's happened so far. We want to finish the story. In the past, I have spoken about my love for Hallmark movies. If you don't know what that is, they're like bad movies, often Christmas-based. And the reason that I love Hallmark movies so much is because you know how the story's going to end. It's predictable, it's obvious, it's warming, it's comforting, it's always the same. Everything's going to be all right. The story is going to be a good ending, a happy ending. And maybe Santa's real. That's also in there. But we know that life isn't like a Hallmark movie as much as I might want it to be. Maybe in your life there's been times when you've been left wondering, you know, how does this story end? How does this relationship, how does it end? How does it, this semester at uni or at school, how does it end? How does this doctor's appointment end? Or maybe there's been even times in your life when unexpectedly you got to see how the story ended and you weren't expecting it. Maybe there was a relationship that you thought was going to go the distance, but the story suddenly ended for whatever reason. Maybe there was a career opportunity that looked so promising and you thought, yeah, this is going to be great. I'm really looking forward to this, but then it ended early. And in all these situations, we're often left wondering, like, why did the story have to end like that? That wasn't the ending I wanted or expected. And maybe you've even asked these kind of questions of God. God, why does this have to end this way? Why did that part of my life end like that? Why didn't you let me finish that part of my story the way I thought it was going to finish, which was going to be better, wasn't it? God, why did you end that story when I wasn't ready? God, how does my story end? And today, as we're thinking about finishing the story, we're finishing the story of Job in chapter 42, and we're looking at how Job finishes. And as a bit of a recap, we've been looking at the book of Job for quite a bit now, a couple of weeks, and we've been following the man and the life of Job. And right at the beginning, we've learnt that he is he's blameless and he's upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. The book says that he was the greatest man that lived in the East. He was a top guy. But then we get this kind of heavenly perspective, a perspective that Job never saw, and we see that God is actually really proud of Job. He's like a proud father, and he goes, wow, Job is doing such a great job. And so like a proud father, God shows Job to Satan. He says, look at my servant Job, isn't he awesome? And Satan says, well, yeah, of course he's doing well because you've just given him everything a man could ever want. He's got all the wealth. He's got a big family. Everything he does prospers. Of course he likes you. Of course he likes you. And so Satan throws down a challenge. He says, God, take all that away and I promise that he'll curse your name. And God says, all right, go for it. I give you permission. You can do anything you want to Job except kill him. And so that's what happens. Satan goes and does all these things. Job's wealth is completely taken away. All his children die in a freak accident. He becomes sick. He has like boils all over him. It's pretty gross. It's not good. But what we've seen in the book of Job so far is that even through all of this, Job hasn't cursed God. And so the big question that's been building throughout the book is God really good? Is God really trustworthy? Does he really have my best interest, your best interest at heart? And can we trust God even when it looks like and feels like he's not trustworthy? And this is the question that Job and his friends have been wrestling with for most of the book. Is Job innocent? And is God really just and good? Because it seems like those two things couldn't go together. You might remember a couple of weeks ago, Craig, he showed us three principles that all these arguments in the book were kind of based upon. And the three principles were that, well, number one, Job is innocent. Number two, there's been a misunderstanding of the Proverbs. And number three, God is just and good. And we saw that not all three of those could be true. And actually, the second one, that there's a misunderstanding of the Proverbs, wasn't true. And when we talk about Proverbs, we're thinking about things like, I've got a couple here, things like Proverbs 3:10. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but thwarts the cravings of the wicked. Proverbs 11:8, the righteous one is rescued from trouble. In his place, the wicked one goes in. And Proverbs 13:21, disaster pursues sinners, but good rewards the righteous. The misunderstanding for the friends and for Job was that these sayings were always directly and immediately true. But what we've seen in the book of Job is actually maybe they're not always and immediately directly true, because we've seen that it is possible for a righteous man to suffer and it is possible for a wicked man to prosper. And so the book of Job has been showing us that God's system of justice isn't like black and white. It isn't clear cut. It's not like an ATM where you put X in and you get X out. It's more complicated than that. It's deeper than that. It's beyond maybe what we can understand. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to explore how the story ends. You got to finish the story. And we're going to do that by looking at Job 42, verses 7 to 17. So if you've got it there in your Bibles, keep that open. And we're going to start by looking at how does the story end for the friends? How does the story end for the friends? So verses 7 and 9, let's have a look there. Because after everything that's happened, all the arguments and all the kind of talking that's happened between Job and the friends, and then Job and God, finally God turns to the friends and he says this in verses 7 to 9. He says to Eliphaz, verse 7, "I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has." After everything that happens, has happened, after everything that's happened, God confirms that the friends were wrong and that Job was right. It's like the speeches of the friends all got ripped up in front of them. And I have to imagine that it's a pretty scary thing when God turns to you and says, "You're wrong. You got it wrong. Job was right." But what we have seen is that the friends, they were so high up Stupid Mountain that they didn't even consider for a minute that they were the ones that were wrong. They were the ones that were under God's wrath. And this, you know, revelation that Job was right and the friends are wrong, it's maybe surprising, it's maybe shocking. If you've been following our series, or maybe you've read the book of Job in your own time, you'll know that the friends, they didn't always say the right thing. We've seen that. But they also did say a lot of things that were good and true about God. But we also saw that Job didn't always say the right things as well. Job said things like this. He said that God is a tyrant who destroys everyone. Chapter 9, verse 22. He said that God mocks the despair of the innocent. Chapter 9, verse 23. God deliberately frustrates the justice in our world. 9:24. God is like a hunter who shows no mercy. 16:9-14. And these things that Job has said, they're not true. And so it can't be the case that Job never said anything wrong about God, because we see that that's not the case. He did say wrong things about God. So when God says that Job told the truth and the friends said the wrong thing, it must mean that somehow Job was right and the friends were wrong, because that's what God has said. And again, it's kind of shocking and a surprise that Job is right. It feels like, and it seems like, God is being very generous towards Job, even though we know that he got things wrong. It's like he's giving him all the possible marks that he can give him. And perhaps that's not normally a side of God that we consider. You know, we've been saying, and I've already said it throughout this series, that God isn't a cold ATM machine. He's only giving you what you put in. God isn't like a hair-splitting teacher that just wants to like give you an F when you fail the test and show everyone that you're really, really bad at math or whatever it is. Instead, maybe surprisingly, we see that God wants to give you as many marks as possible. He wanted to give Job as many marks as possible. He wanted to give Job the benefit of the doubt in the situation. He's looking to give Job the marks. You know, at school, this might not be true, but at school, when I was a student, I felt like there was two types of teachers. There were the teachers who seemed like they just wanted to fail you, and so they'd mark really hard and, you know, say, "Oh, that's wrong, you're not very good at this." But then there was also the teachers who felt like they were really on your side and they really wanted you to get a good mark, a good grade at the end of the test. And so sometimes, even though you got the answer wrong, well, at least you got a couple of marks for the working out. Like, well done, you had a go, there's a couple of marks. When I was at school, they would always say to me, "Tim, we're not here to take away as many marks as possible. As teachers, we're here to like give you as many marks as possible. That's our job." And I think that's the kind of picture we see here. God is searching for reasons to give Job as many marks as possible. And I think that's jarring. It's a different view of God than maybe we're used to thinking about. God isn't just waiting to tear you down as soon as you make one mistake. He's looking to give us as many marks as possible. He trusts us more than we think. He believes in us more than we think. And so isn't it comforting and a cool, beautiful truth that God doesn't want you to fail? He isn't here to take away as many marks as possible. He actually wants to give them to us when he can. I think that's a surprise. I think that's maybe shocking, maybe something we don't think about very much. And so the question is, well, if Job was right, but he said the wrong things, and the friends were wrong, but they said the right things and the wrong things as well, what's going on? Like, this is unfair. Like, why does Job, it doesn't make sense. The math doesn't add up, does it? And I think the first thing to say is that I don't have all the answers. I'm not quite sure. But I feel like there's an interesting tension that's going on. Somehow God said that Job was right, but he still said the wrong answers. There's a tension. Because it can't be true that Job always said the truth about God. That can't be true because it didn't happen. Sometimes he made a mistake. So what's going on? Even Job said, I said the wrong things, God. That's my bad. So from what I can understand, perhaps one reason why Job was considered to be right and the friends were wrong is that all throughout Job's speeches, he was searching for God. He was looking for the real God in his arguments. Whereas the friends, they were just searching for the gifts that God could give them. Job was wrestling to know God better, but the friends were trying to condense God to make him fit what they wanted him to be. They were putting into the ATM machine and expecting interest in return. They were expecting, you know, wealth and health and prosperity. And so when it says that Job spoke the truth about God, maybe it's not helpful for us to think about that as a binary. They were either right or they were either wrong. But rather, maybe it seems like God is approving Job's approach. God is approving Job's heart. He didn't have all the right answers. He didn't reach the right conclusions, but maybe his working out was better. Maybe his motives were more honorable. To the friends, God was a means to an end. But to Job, God was the goal. And I know that this is an encouragement for Christians. Because for Christians, for everyone here that's a Christian, we all struggle with our faith. Maybe you're struggling right now. Sometimes, you know, our faith seems so weak and so fragile. Like if anyone found out the truth about how we're going with Jesus, well, they would just laugh at us. They wouldn't be impressed. It's barely recognizable. But what we see in the book of Job is an encouragement because we see that God is far more interested in those who are genuinely struggling with their faith, genuinely pursuing God, genuinely running after him, rather than those who pretend like they have it all together and look the part. God is far more concerned with the internal than the external. And this is a theme that I think runs throughout the entire Bible. When people come to God wanting honestly to know who he is and what he's like and what he's done, they're accepted. But so often when people come to God thinking that they know all the answers and that maybe they can get something from God, they're rejected. And so the call of the book of Job is for us to trust and rely on God, trust in his wisdom. Otherwise, we might end up like the friends who were so high up stupid mountain, they thought they were breathing purified air, but really they were just suffocating up there. But as we read on, there is yet another surprise in the book of Job. Because even though the friends were so high up stupid mountain, God is gracious even to them. And he provides a way for them off stupid mountain. Have a look at verses 8 and 9. God tells them, now, take 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. Then my servant Job will pray for you. I will surely accept his prayer and not deal with you as your folly deserves. For you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. Then Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. God tells the three friends, go and offer me a burnt offering and then Job will pray for you. And to the credit of the friends, they do what God says and they go and get the animals and they offer a burnt offering and Job prays for them. And it says that the Lord accepted Job's prayer. They're forgiven. The ending of the story for the friends is restoration. They're forgiven through God's grace and by Job's prayer. And we're reminded here that the God of the Bible is a God who is gracious to us, even when we don't deserve it, even to those who haven't spoken truth about him. And that's pretty good news, I think, for all of us, because I know that I haven't always spoken the truth about God in my words. I know that I always haven't spoken the truth about God with my actions, because when the friends met God face to face, God was gracious to them. He showed them forgiveness. He offered them a way out. But the Bible shows us that the next time we meet God face to face, there won't be that chance anymore. It'll be too late. And the reason is because in Jesus, we've already met God face to face. We've already seen what God is like. Jesus has already told us, you said the wrong thing about God. And so now is a time where we need to change. Now is a time where we need to accept that sacrifice, accept that prayer. Because wouldn't it be a shame if you met God face to face for a second time and you realized that you were wrong and God had to say to you, I'm angry with you, for you have not spoken the truth about me. What about Job? We've seen the friends and how their story finishes, but what about Job? How does his story finish? Have a look at verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and doubled his previous possessions. All his brothers and sisters and former acquaintances came to him and dined with him in his house. They sympathized with him and comforted him concerning all the adversity that the Lord had brought on him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold earring. How does Job's story end? Well, verse 12, it says that God restored Job. God blessed Job's life more in the second half than he did in the first half. One commentary I read that I thought was really helpful is that Job's story isn't a happy ending, but it's a new beginning. Because in almost every way, we see that Job has a new beginning. Last week, we saw that he gained a new perspective. You remember that verse 5, I heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you. It's a new beginning. God doubles his previous possessions. How good's that? God gives him a new family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And even more than that, Job is able to grant all the kids an inheritance. And what that is showing us is that there was such an abundance. There was so much wealth. There was so much generosity from God. And on top of that, Job lives 140 years, long enough to see 4 generations of grandchildren come. How good's that? And then in verses 12 to 16, there's even more stuff piled on top. It says God gave Job a bunch of animals, and it's a little bit strange because we think, well, that's pretty annoying. Just like a lot of, I don't know, sheeping or whatever, farming. But we have to understand that when God gave him that, it's like cold, hard cash. God is being extremely generous towards Job and his family. But at the same time, there's still scars. At the same time, you know, having more kids doesn't like erase all the pain of losing the old kids. Verse 11, all his brothers, sisters, and former acquaintances came to him and dined with him in the house. They sympathized with him and comforted him concerning all the adversity the Lord had brought on him. There's still pain and there's still hurt, but it's a new beginning for Job and it's not a happy ending. Job was restored and God was generous to him. God was generous at the beginning of Job's life and God was generous at the end of Job's life and God was generous towards the friends who didn't necessarily deserve God's generosity. And for us, the story is actually the same. God has been and continues to be generous to us. Everything that is good comes from our generous God. The story of the Bible is that in God there is always an abundance. In God there is always enough. And ultimately we see that because God's generosity overflows when it comes to Jesus. And I think that as we read the story of Job, as we read about what happens to him, I think we're meant to be pointed towards Jesus and what happened in his life. Jesus was a righteous man. Jesus loved God like Job did. Jesus suffered even though he was innocent. Jesus was humiliated before all his friends and even suffered death on a cross. But the good news for us is that he didn't stay dead, but he rose again. He was restored and proven innocent in his resurrection. And for us here at Pitt Town, who are maybe more like the friends than we are Job, that's good news. Because even though we haven't spoken the truth about God, God says, go to my son Jesus and he will pray for you and I will accept his sacrifice. Because in Jesus, we get to see God like Job saw God. Through Jesus, God has made it possible for us to know him personally, to see him clearly. And at the cross, we begin to see how God's generosity can overflow even through and even in the worst of suffering. And so we've seen how the story finished for Job. We had to finish the story. Job saw God and he was comforted in the dust and ashes. God was generous to Job. God restored him. Job had a new beginning. But what about us? What are we meant to do? What are we meant to learn? How does our story finish? The question might be, well, is God going to restore my fortunes? You know, am I going to get 1,000 sheep? Will my story be the same as Job's story? Because there are many people who might read this chapter and think, ah, great, you know, wealth, health, and prosperity, they're coming for me. I can't wait. Is that the point? Will God restore our fortune? And the answer is yes. And no, and maybe. Because as Christians, you know, we believe that at the end of our story, because of Jesus, there is restoration. The Bible talks about how the fortunes of Christians will be restored in Jesus. But as Christians, we also know that our story doesn't end when we die because our stories are eternal. And that means that our restoration might not come when we retire. It might not come when we go through a season of suffering. It might not come when our finances look grim. It might not come in any of those times. God might be generous to you, but he might not in those times. That's not the promise of Job. The end of your story, if you love and trust Jesus, is actually that a new beginning is coming for you in the new creation. The promise of Job is that God is good and God is generous and that there's always an abundance through him and because of him. And what we've seen about God's goodness and God's generosity is that it's not simply linked to your performance. Instead, God's goodness and God's generosity is connected to his overflowing love for you. And that means that God is good and God is generous to you all the time, even when you don't deserve it. And at times that might be foggy and difficult for you to see, but like Job, at the end of the story, there's a new beginning. Because the friends, they misunderstood the Proverbs. They assumed that there was some kind of strict rule that, you know, good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. And it was fast and it was immediate. It was like takeaway food. And ultimately, that's true at a cosmic level. God is good and God is just. And the point of Job isn't for us to throw away that idea and say, that's not true. God doesn't care. He does, and he will fix things. But the point of Job is to demonstrate that God's justice and goodness don't operate simplistically. It's far more complex. It's far more high resolution than perhaps we understand. The maze is far bigger and far more turns and twists than we can understand. And so for Christian, the Bible talks about a great prize, a great inheritance, a crown of glory. However, the Bible doesn't promise that our fortunes will be restored here on earth. Maybe God will bless you in that way, but there's no guarantee. The Bible is clear that for every Christian, restoration comes when Jesus returns. And when he returns, he'll take us to the new creation. We'll have that new beginning. That is how our story ends. But in the meantime, while we wait, we're called to trust God like Job did. Trust in God's goodness and generosity, even when it doesn't feel or seem like those two things can be true. And that means that our lives here on earth will mirror the life of our Savior Jesus, who trusted in God, goodness and generosity, even in the worst of suffering. Because the point of Job is to help us to see and feel that God is good and God is trustworthy and God is generous. And because those things are true, even when it doesn't feel like it, we can still trust him. And yes, there's an enemy in the heavenly realm, but it's not God. God is for you and God loves you and he's on your side. God trusts you more than you think. And he's willing to give you as many marks as possible. Because the maze of life is more difficult and more complex than we think. God's world and God's system of justice aren't as simple as we might think. And the reason that things happen might not always be clear to us. But we've seen through the book of Job, the reason things happen is not because God is a tyrant who destroys everyone. It's not because God mocks the despair of the innocent. It's not because God is like a hunter who shows no mercy. And so whatever happens in your life, know that God is generous and good and trustworthy. Because when we try to search and understand why things happen, we can often end up like the friends and simplify God far too much. And when we simplify God, we get him wrong. But the book of Job, it invites us to trust in God's wisdom and trust in God's goodness and trust in God's generosity. And as Christians, we know that we can have confidence in all those things because of Jesus. At the cross, God's generosity was poured out in Jesus. At the cross, God's wisdom was put on display in Jesus. And at the cross, God's goodness was demonstrated to us in Jesus. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, even though we don't speak the truth about him like the friends did, God invites us to call him not just friend and not just Lord, but actually Father. And so would we run towards the goodness and the generosity of our great God? Let me pray. Dear God, we thank you for the book of Job. We thank you that for all the things that we've learned throughout this series and seen throughout this series. And as we finish the story today, we thank you that our story is all about Jesus. And so we look forward to the day when we will be restored and we will be able to stand face to face with our Savior forever. Amen.